Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Pray the Lord to bless us together as we continue to consider about the Apostle Paul and his salvation, conversion, call to the ministry, and going to the Scriptures where he gives his testimony and the witness and example of that. Taking a look at some of the timeline of his ministry and how that all fits together. We mentioned last time about the steadiness that we need in serving the Lord and the Lord's work for his people and his churches. It's a work that will transcend and cover the years. And we need to have a vision for what's in front of us now, a vision for the future, and to be steady in that. It's seeming that, and as we'll go back to Galatians here, we just want to remind you about this that was on the apostle's heart and mind when he gave testimony here of how the Lord visited him. In Acts chapter 22, verse number 14, and it seems that this is the thrust of his ministry, his desire, as he looks on and deals with people that he meets, as he says in 2 Corinthians, I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he will going forward, wherefore he will know no man after the flesh. His consideration of folks as he meets them is, what is their spiritual condition? Not where they're from, not what they have, not who they know, what their responsibility or position is, but what is their spiritual condition? What is the condition of their soul? And that's the way we need to look on it, folks. We need to not let any of those things that cause us to be a respecter of persons come in, and those things can affect us, and we need to be aware of that. We need to push that aside, and we need to consider folks how they are spiritually. Are they saved? And how we can be a witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the apostle mentions, as he gives his testimony in Acts 22:14, and he said, speaking of Ananias that was sent to him, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." And that should be our desire for ourselves and the desire for those round about us, that they might see the Lord, they might see him in salvation, that they might be touched by him, saved by him through repentance and faith, that they might know his will and see the kingdom of God, the operation of the kingdom of God and how he bears it out in the Scriptures. That is God's will. He's got a plan for his kingdom, doesn't he? And we are in that kingdom. And oh, how it is much better. It is much, much better. It's the difference between daylight and dark, isn't it? To be a child of the king rather than to be a subject in his kingdom. I mean, it is. And so, and that's, we're talking about salvation in that. To see him, to know his will, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. We need to hear the Lord. Hear the Lord. Hear that still, small voice and that leadership of the Lord in our lives. And I believe it's speaking there certainly about service as Ananias came to the apostle. And this is the way that the apostle reiterated that to those that he was speaking to there at that time. Over here in Galatians chapter 2, we pick it up. And here we've left off where the apostle has told about being there in Syria and Cilicia. After he had made that initial trip to Jerusalem, Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. They were afraid of him, and the disciples there at Jerusalem were so. After being 3 years at Damascus, he preaches there in Jerusalem, and his life is threatened. They get him out of town. Ultimately, he ends up at Tarsus, as we saw. And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets him and takes Paul to Antioch. And so we're looking at these things. I'm looking at these things and going from the Scriptures and the accounts that we have, trying to piece together the timeline, trying to understand the movement of the apostle. And if I understand it right, with 3 years in Damascus, there in that town in the desert of Arabia, being instructed by the Lord and being there with that church, sometime in between then and when he arrived ultimately at at Tarsus, of the time that he spent there, and then on to Antioch. And in chapter 2, we pick it up, and he says, "Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." And so the indication is there at Antioch, Titus was known to the apostle. And we've got, at this time, we've got nearly pushing on to 18 to 20 years in his ministry, if we just make some guesses about some time. But we know 3 years in Damascus, another year in Antioch, or Tarsus and Antioch and such, and some time in there. And then 14 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem, and it says he's going with Barnabas. And took Titus with him also, so that Titus has met the acquaintance of the apostle. And this is, if we understand it right, is before any missionary journey. It's before even the first missionary journey. Verse number 2, "And I went up by revelation." I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He says here, "I went up by revelation." What's that talking about? And I wanted to look up that word, and I was doing it and got distracted by something and didn't do so. We see over here in verse 12 of chapter 1, this revelation mentioned here, "For I neither received the gospel," he's talking about in chapter 1, verse 12, "received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This disclosure, this lightning, enlightening, this manifestation, this revealing of the will of God and salvation. He says here he goes up by revelation to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was revealed that he should go. He's going with Barnabas. And so as we take a look at the scriptures, I think that we maybe have an indication of this over here in Acts chapter 11. So hold your place in Galatians, maybe put your ribbon there, put a piece of paper there. We'll be going back and forth. And I just submit this to you that maybe this might have been the revelation. It was certainly a prophecy. And then that this prophesying that these prophets did in the day of the early years of the Lord's churches. And the Lord's church there at Jerusalem, we see here a revelation given by God. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch." And that's where the apostle is, that's where Barnabas is, that's where Titus is and others. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus," and we see some about Agabus later on in the book of Acts, "and signified by the Spirit," and that is certainly the Lord, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit of God, "that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So Agabus stands up, and by the Spirit and power of God, known to be a prophet there amongst that church in Antioch, even that Gentile church, he's known to be a prophet there. He speaks by the Spirit of God, there's going to be a drought, and it's going to be grievous, and it's going to be serious. And Luke testifies the facts that it did come about. Verse 29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." So there's a plan that they undertake here and a purpose that this church in Antioch, this Gentile church, undertakes to say, hey, if there's going to be this drought, if there's going to be this dearth in the land, it's going to be widespread, we need to take of the goods that we have and send it to those brethren back from whence we received the gospel. And we need to help them out. "Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so we see there, that seems to me to be that revelation that he's talking about there in Galatians chapter 2. It was revealed that that this should be done, and the church determined that it should be sent by these two men. It goes on here in chapter 12, and we see about the death of James, and then we see about the taking of Peter, Herod looking to please the people, and as in his killing of the apostle James, John's brother, please the people. He looks towards stretching out his hand towards Peter. We see the magnificent and the powerful release of Peter from the jail here in chapter 12, and that account as it's going on there. We see in the latter part of the chapter that Herod has got some problems with those that are of Tyre and Sidon there in verse number 20. And so he goes up there and he dies a terrible death because he refuses to give the glory that is due God. He receives it unto himself. They have trouble there in Tyre and Sidon. And Herod goes there, makes a great speech. He's got his classy garb on and everything. They say, oh, it's not the voice of a man, but it's the voice of God. And the Lord smites him and he's eaten by worms. There in the latter part of the chapter, we see, and what we want to take note of in this study, verse number 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied there in Jerusalem and all about the region of Judea and such. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, Barnabas's nephew. And so we see them going from Antioch, going to Jerusalem, these things that Luke accounts transpire while they're there, seemingly. And then we see their return back to Antioch. So let's turn back over here to Galatians chapter 2. And so it seems to me that that's the case. And if you see a different order in the Scriptures, I want to know about it. So, Brother Jim, why is it important for us to know the timeline and get that pinned down? Isn't it so that what you put in time, what you put time into understanding, you appreciate more? It's just the way it is. You have a hobby? Yeah. You put time into it, and you like it, and you enjoy it. Well, the more we know about the apostle and the more we know about the timeline of his life, it can help us as we read the epistles that the Lord uses him to write and the things that he went through and the purpose of his life and the years that it took and the folks that he met. And we can see the interconnection of the Scriptures. The Scriptures standing by themselves and just books and passages standing by themselves are good and they have purpose and meaning. But if we can see the interconnection of the Scriptures, it'll be a greater blessing to us. And so that's the reason we want to take the time and take a look at the apostles' ministry in this way. And so the purpose of it is we can understand the detail and we can see things. Also, when we are engaged and we encounter different situations in our lives, every life, every one of the children of God, of you that are saved and members of the church here, you deal with things in your life. And if you have a practical example of someone else dealing with a thing, say an apostle or others, and you have an example of that and know about their lives and know about the detail of their lives and how they dealt with it as the Scripture bears it out to us, it can be instruction to us, can it? How we can deal with it. Because this is the instruction and Word of God. And so that's the reason. That's the reason we do character studies. To see the blessing of the Lord upon a particular character and their faithfulness in following the Lord. Or maybe even to see the failure of a character. And may the Lord help us never to beat anybody in the Bible up. How would you like it for your life to be written about so that others, millions after you, could read about your failures? Yeah, we need to be considerate of them. But the Lord's put it in there for our admonition, hasn't he? And so we can learn from them. We can learn from their faithfulness and we can learn from the struggles and troubles that they had. And so here we are. He goes up, and I believe this is the revelation that the indication is in the Scripture. And there in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 2, and I went up by revelation, going up to Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is south of Antioch. That's the way they referred to it, because of Jerusalem being there upon those hills and in those mountains in that region, and communicated unto them, the apostles and the disciples, the elders there at Jerusalem, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Paul had been called to do it, hadn't he, by the Lord, that he would be the man sent by the Lord to the Gentiles. He has been seasoned. He has been trained of the Lord and used of the Lord in the churches there in Damascus and in Tarsus and in Antioch. He's been used of the Lord, and the Lord's getting him ready for the work that he wants him to do. He's getting him ready and preparing him for the writing of the Scriptures that the Lord's going to use Brother Paul to write that are important and necessary and here with us today. And from many of those epistles that he writes to the churches and those that he writes to the churches, we get our instruction through this man. And so the preparation of him is that way. And he tells the apostles, he tells the disciples that are there in Jerusalem about the gospel. And it says here in the latter part of verse 2, but privately to them which are of reputation. Privately to them which are of reputation. Lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. Remember that the apostle's desire for every man, woman, boy, or girl that he meets, his desire for them is that they know the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of the soul. That's his aim. That's what he wants for everyone that he meets. He doesn't care, and he's not a respecter of persons, but he's called to carry the gospel unto them. And so he tells the apostles, or those there at the church of Jerusalem, about that which he preaches, and it jives with what they preach. And as it says in other passages, that as others did, they glorified the Lord in the Apostle Paul, because the message that he preached was the same message that they preached. And they knew the Spirit and power of God was upon him. Again, at this time, remember, he has gone with Barnabas. Barnabas seems to be and is the leader, still at this time. But the apostle is submitting to the work that's there, and he submits to that which the Lord has called him to. He submits to that which the churches want him to do. When the elders there at Antioch said, you guys take the gift and the provision that we're sending down to Jerusalem and the churches of Judea, Saul didn't say, no, I don't want to do that. Who wants to pack all that stuff down there? That wasn't his attitude, was it? But his attitude was one of service. He did that which he was called upon to do. And it says here, but privately, he preached the gospel among the Gentiles, but privately he would preach it to them which were of reputation. What's that talking about? Well, there's people that the apostle would engage that would be interested in the gospel that he preached. They would be interested. The Lord would move upon them and stir them and cause them to have an interest in that which was being preached. The Lord took His Spirit and took His Word and pricked their hearts as they heard about it. But similar and akin to the way it was with Nicodemus when he came to the Lord, he couldn't do it openly. And you know what? He came to the Lord and wanted to know those things from the Lord. And did the Lord chide him for that? Did the Lord chide him for coming by night and coming privately and coming secretly to inquire of the Lord? No, he didn't, did he? No, but he ministered to him in that way. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. He wants to be able to represent the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature in any way that is right and holy that he can. And so if they be someone that be a governor or a deputy or a leader in a city, he doesn't want to drive them away because of their position and their maybe the fear or the even maybe embarrassment that they would have to be in a public assembly where the apostle might be preaching or teaching, or at a school that we know that he would go to and would teach those disciples and those that would come and want to discuss and maybe even debate about the scriptures, and he would preach Jesus Christ. Maybe these that would be of reputation, it would be such that they just wouldn't feel comfortable in coming to that kind of place. And the apostle would be willing to deal with them otherwise and tell them the gospel in a setting that would be comfortable with them. You know, we need to be willing to go, don't we? Yeah. If someone would call and say, Brother Jim or Jim said, I'm curious about those things that the Scripture bears out, then I should go. If they want me to go, I should go and engage them where they are. And not say, well, no, what's the matter with you? Just come on to the services and you can hear it there. And maybe the Lord's working in them in a way. And we have an example of that in Acts chapter 13. We want to take a look here in Acts chapter 13. We have an example of that, I believe, in this man. And incidentally, we read here in chapter 12 at the end of the chapter, verse number 25, where Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And we see here in chapter 13, in verse number 1, now there were at the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So there the Lord is working. He's working in this Gentile church. And there's going to be missionary effort and missionary work that's going to be done. And the Lord moves upon this church, moves upon these men in the church for the work that the Lord wants done. He says, separate Barnabas and Saul for this work. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home island, if you will. And when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's where they would go first. And they also had John Mark, Barnabas's nephew, to their minister. So John, having come from Jerusalem to Antioch, is now with them on this first missionary journey. We see the beginnings of the first missionary journey as we've referred to it. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country of that region, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here you have a man, and he has a responsibility and a leadership over this region, and he hears about the preaching that the apostle's doing. He hears about the preaching that Barnabas is doing, and he says, I want to know more about it. As it turns out, there's this sorcerer there. Yeah, Satan's at work, isn't he? Indeed he is. Satan is at work. He's got his representative there. This man not being saved, and this wicked worker of Satan, an apostle and minister of Satan, this sorcerer. I mean, that's all a sorcerer is a worker of the devil. He's there with this man, and no doubt aiding and working and being involved in just keeping him subdued in wickedness. I think that's the reason that the Lord mentions it here in the Scripture. And so it says, let's read that again. And they found a certain sorcerer, verse 6, in the middle, and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. So he was there with him. He was a friend of him. He was maybe a counselor to him. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. This man, this false prophet, this sorcerer, he says, no! I don't want you talking to my friend, quote unquote. I don't want you talking to the leader of our region, because I know what you're about. Remember how it was with the demons and the evil spirits that were within folks, and when the Lord Jesus Christ would come near to those that were possessed, they would react and they would respond to the Lord Jesus. This man, he knew what they were about, and he knew the message that they would bear and would deliver to the man, and he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The man has an interest, doesn't he? And this one, this sorcerer, this wicked worker of Satan is there with this man in leadership, and he says, no, I don't want you to come shut the door. But the man had called for him, and the apostle was going to do everything he could. He and Barnabas were going to do everything they could to get there and preach to him. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The man needed preached to, didn't he? And he called for him, and he had the reasons that he called for him. And so there they went to him, to preach to him, to meet the need, and meet the need and the call of this man. And there's this one that stands against them. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, here we see the name change and the difference, the new name referred to the apostle, to Saul, who is also called Paul. And I tell you what, you look at the name changes in the Scripture, they're all significant, aren't they? The man has been trained and molded by the Lord and has worked many, many years, 9 to maybe 20 years in the ministry, and now the Lord is going to take him and he's going to make him the leader. Barnabas has been the leader, and they've all had a part in the work, but now Paul is going to begin to be the leader in this work to the Gentiles. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He looks at him. He looks straight at him and said, "O full of subtlety, of all subtlety and mischief, you thought maybe I was kind of hard on the fellow as I described him to you earlier. Look what the apostle says about him. Thou child of the devil." Isn't that what it says? "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" When are you going to quit this evil work that you're doing and wanting and desiring to keep this man from the faith and to stand in the way of the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he rebukes him, and he rebukes him very strongly, doesn't he? "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Took care of him, didn't he? Now, how long was it before the Scripture records that the apostle even did, if you will, some kind of miracle? Some 16, 18, 20 years. The doing of the miracles and doing this thing as he's said that it's going to be this man. He prophesied against this man, and this man is struck blind. But those things weren't on the front end, were they? What had the apostle been doing for years? Preaching, ministering, seeking the lost sheep of the Lord. Amen? Yes, that's what he'd been doing. But this was a case where the power of the Lord needed to be manifested on this island, in this region, this way. And look what happened here, verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." He believed he was saved. The power of God had visited him, and even though it was necessary in the way that the Lord moved upon that man, and he was troubled and he was disturbed, and maybe he wouldn't go and enjoin himself publicly to hear the apostle preach and hear Barnabas preach, but he called for him, and they went, and they preached to him in private and dealt with the situation at hand. Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus," now the context here is that they're still at Jerusalem, okay? We've shown in Acts 12 at the end of the chapter where they returned to Antioch. But the context, I believe, in this early part of chapter 2 here in Galatians is they are there yet in Jerusalem. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And here we see the mention by the apostle of the Judaizers. And we know that there's an account in the book of Acts about this. They want to take aspects of the law and bring them into salvation. You've got to have Jesus and. I tell you what, when you have Jesus and you want to add something else, look out. It's all wrong. You can't add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, isn't it? It is in Him and what He, in His life and in His death and in His burial and resurrection. It is in Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. It is in Him and Him alone. "But there were those there in Jerusalem that were of this way." Verse 4. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be of somewhat, whatsoever the footnote here, or a side thought, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Their Judaizing thoughts and ways, and Titus being a Gentile and coming down there with the apostle who was a Jew, Barnabas who was a Jew, they had been circumcised from their life before that they had been saved, and the Lord had worked in them and saved them and put them in his church and using them that way. But Titus, who was a Greek who had not been circumcised, there were those that were right on him. Son, you circumcised? Yeah. We've experienced some of that here lately, haven't we? I mean, just right on him. Titus is saved. He's there ministering with those that have from Antioch have sent the relief to the churches. And rather than taking the man and talking to him in a right way about it, and of course I think the motive of these that are here, there are those that the rumbling and the stirring about the necessity of circumcision along with Christ for salvation, it's in the works. It's rumbling there, and they've run into it there. There's brethren there that have been deceived by that and going after that way. But rather than praying for the man, and rather than engaging him and enjoying the blessings of the Lord upon his life, and being a good witness of a thing, maybe that they would even be persuaded of, because circumcision is not needed for salvation. But rather than that, they were right on him, weren't they? Right on him about the difference, the one difference, the one thing. Son, are you circumcised? And that offended them. And of course, in their desire and their thinking that it was necessary for salvation, it was wrong. But of these, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, for God accepteth no man's person. Maybe there was something about them that they tried to throw their weight around. They themselves thinking they were something. And then by that action and by that way that they manifested to the apostle that came and those that came with Barnabas and with him, they tried to throw their weight around and impress them in some way. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me, but contrarywise, rather the opposite, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, because evidently Peter has been ministering to the Jews, hadn't he? Called of the Lord to be a witness to the Jews. That's who he was sent to. He says, as I told them and I shared with them that what I preached to the Gentiles and to those that were uncircumcised and the power of God's word was upon them and the Lord saved them and they remained uncircumcised. They didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. When it was manifested and shown forth, for he that wrought effectually, verse 8, in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And then when James the Less, Cephas, that is Peter, and John the Revelator, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only that they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So here we see this engagement, this thing that they ran into in Jerusalem, that there's brethren there, there's Jews there, they just can't get past the token given to Abraham of the promise of God upon him. And that's what circumcision was all about. A private token that Abraham bore in his flesh to show the promise of God and as a reminder of the promise of God upon him. That's what circumcision was all about. So they had troubles. Churches have troubles, don't they? You know why churches have troubles? They got people in them. And people's got troubles. I know that's bad English, but people have troubles, don't they? And so they run into that. At this point, I believe that we see the account of what the apostles giving in what we saw there in Acts. And if you will, I invite you to turn back over there to Acts chapter 11 at the tail end of the chapter. And we see in this here, the first part of Galatians chapter 2, and if you see something different, I want to know about it. But I think this is an account, and this is a first reckoning of this Judaizing necessity for circumcision controversy there amongst these first churches. The Spirit of the Lord upon the apostle to the Gentiles is manifested many years later, once again, to the church at Jerusalem. And we see here the testimony that Paul gives that James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, they gave to him, he and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship. And they say, we agree with what you're doing. It is of the Lord. It has the blessing of the Lord upon it. Go on and do that. And as you do, remember the poor. And so we see them in chapter 12 returning to Jerusalem. We see in chapter 13, there in verse number 4, the first missionary journey as they made their way through Asia Minor, part of Asia Minor, on through chapter number 14. And there at the end of chapter 14, verse number 27, 28, let's read this. Let's read here in chapter 14, Acts 14, verse number 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. And thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. We see the end of that first missionary journey. Chapter 15, verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so now from Jerusalem, it's on the spread, isn't it? It's come to Antioch. Next time in Galatians chapter 2, if you'll flip back over there, we're going to see, I believe, and try to take from the scriptures and put it together how this went. And how even that some of the apostles were caught up in this thing, but through the church, through the power of the Word of God, through the Lord's work upon these men that are there, the record is set straight, and it is certainly confirmed and stood for in the churches, the Gentile church there in Antioch, the Jewish church there in Jerusalem, that salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. Okay? The issue of circumcision being needed for salvation in addition to Jesus Christ, it's going to be taken care of. It's going to be settled. Okay? So that'll be what we'll take a look at next time. I hope this isn't tedious to you. I don't want it to be. I enjoy it thoroughly, and I'm led of the Lord that we should engage upon it, that we understand about it. Understand, you can't just get it with one review and one session. You just can't get a hold of it. Notes may be necessary, and if you want to get a handle on it to try to put it together, then that'll help you do it faster. But review after review after review is the only way that you're going to be able to get it in your heart and mind. And it'll be good. It'll be helpful to us. Because we'll run into a situation, and we'll run into another passage, or another account in the Scripture, and we'll think, and when we put that in our hearts, and put that in our minds about how it was with this man's ministry, the Lord can take another passage that we hadn't understood, and because of our knowledge of that, make it clear to us, and help us to understand it. It's the way the Word of God works. Scripture interprets Scripture. And knowing about the account of the Lord's working amongst these people is important. It's very important to us. It helps us to know how to operate. Did you see there how the apostle Barnabas and Paul, when they returned to Antioch after that first missionary journey, what did they do? We're going to have a meeting. And we're going to hear, what's that? A missions conference. Amen. And we're going to tell what the Lord did through the ministry that church sent those men out to do. And they brought word back. Very simple. Very simple. But as it was with Brother Burke, It would have been well, and I trust that it was the case that not only did he report some things to us as a supporting church, but Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Paducah, that he would give a report unto them. And of course, he's sending out his report monthly, but that's the simple way that it is. The Lord's made it simple. He knows who he's dealing with. Churches are called of the Lord to send out men, and they go out and do the work and preach the gospel and minister amongst the people that the Lord's given there in that region that he's called them to, and then they come back and report. Maybe even a church goes then and checks up on the work and makes sure that it's there. Isn't that what happened in Samaria when Philip went out and preached? Yeah, Peter and John went to check on the work, and they said, yeah, it's good, it's right. And no doubt a church was established there. So pray that the Lord will bless us together. And, of course, we'll be going on into Galatians, and we'll see the issue that those churches in Galatia struggled with, that it came upon them in quick time, in just very few years, another gospel. Well, we'd never give in to another gospel, would we? That's the reason we need the instruction in the Scripture, because we're subject to. Amen? That's right. We don't want to. And may the Lord help us that we never do. But we need to be edified and built up and strengthened and reminded about the Word of God and about the gospel and how it is that men, women, boys, and girls are saved through Christ and Christ alone. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior.